is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the body and the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, secreting of the thoughts and ends into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Soon, doctrine of love, where we'll pick up page 8, and have doctrine of moral imperatives decide if we get finished with this, or jump into that. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. If you need a rebound, now is the time to do so. Now is not the time to concern yourself with things going on in your life. Now is the time to give your undivided attention and your full perspective in regards to wanting to serve God in His life, to understanding the truth of Bible doctrine as presented once again this evening. This particular doctrine, a doctrine that is grossly misunderstood in regards to the church in general, and a doctrine that we want to make sure we do have straight in our own lives so that we can, again, qualify ourselves before God and doing those things that are pleasing to Him. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the availability of Your Word to those who are positive, those who are seekers of You. We ask that You bless us in our seeking once again this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, here dealing with the doctrine of love, as is so taught in the Scripture, and specifically here in the New Testament. The five categories of love, our final category, love of the royal family, while maybe last on the list, it is not least. This particular application is a royal imperative to have the agapao love in regards to one another in this respect, and it's even preferred in regards to our applications towards friendships and other familial relationships, especially to those who are negative. Positive volition is to receive first priority in regards to our approach and intention in regards to application in this respect. And following on the love, the first love of God, it is next to that, if you will, second, as it corresponds to love your neighbor, the Old Testament, which refers to those within the geographical periphery of national Israel, in that vein here for us as a church. And as we saw, marriage and family is the second category of love. Friendship is the third category of love. Love for our enemies is fourth category. And now love for the royal family. And as we saw in James 2:8, it is called the royal law. That's point E, point 2, page 8 of our notes. It is called the royal law because it understands and reflects upon the fact that we are spiritual royalty. We are tied into Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And hence, it is a royal law. We are a royal priesthood. And hence, we are to apply towards one another with due respect in that regard. Three, the principle again was taught under the law, under the auspices of love your neighbor. Four, this is an area, obviously, a prayer for the local church to continue to perpetuate unity and harmony with one another, demands application towards one another appropriately in this regard. And five, we were going through here the list of how we demonstrate love for other believers, obviously not comprehensive, but covers quite a bit of ground. And we demonstrate this love of application of doctrine towards one another when we exercise patience towards them or towards another, to be forbearing, recognizing people where they're at spiritually. People are not perfect. And obviously giving people room to grow up spiritually and deal with their own issues in life appropriately. B, forgiving offenses both intentionally and unintentional. If you're not willing to do this, you'll never make it in the Christian world. not in serving God and fulfilling God's will for your life. We must forgive one another. Christ himself said that if you don't forgive, the Father doesn't forgive. So that is obviously a high requirement in regards to application towards one another, recognizing that we as believers still possess a sin nature. And offenses will come and go, whether intentional or unintentional. And you must grow broad shoulders doctrinally in this respect, not let these things drag you down and take you under your SCA, and take these things as opportunities to engage your own bitterness and hatred towards others. So to forgive one another. Helping others with physical needs, like Living Grace needs, things of this nature. People having tests, having fellowship with them, talking to them in a doctrinal frame of reference. See? As well as other physical things that they may have in regards to necessities of life. D, we are to avoid twitting the new believer on doctrine who is weak, not take advantage of our frame of reference, being over and beyond a new believer, so to speak, and going in and doing things to intentionally upset them, to try to make them spin, if you will. Love of one another is not always fun, as love in regards to certain situations demands separation from the errant believer. We read 1 Corinthians 5, 1-13. Paul will again address this fact when we get into 2 Thessalonians. And as 1 Corinthians made clear, when he deals with separation, he's not dealing with those outside the church. He's dealing with those who are part of the assembly, who are believers. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, now we command you, this is not an alternative. This is a royal imperative. Brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he definitely put some juice on this command. It stands under the authority of Jesus Christ in regards to this application. That you keep aloof from every brother. That means keep a distance. And not who leads an unruly life. A life that is not within the priorities of walking orders of what constitutes an otherwise adjusted believer going to Bible class and applying doctrine otherwise in their lives. Leading an unruly life and not according to the tradition which they, obviously, these same people have heard the doctrine. They're culpable to the doctrine. And when they repudiate it, they walk away from it, things of this nature. These are the ones that fall in this category, which they have received from us. And here the example he gives in regards to those who want to adopt a sluggardly, slovenly type of lifestyle of not working in this category. In verse 14, gives then the parameters of the separation of staying aloof. And he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. So that he may be put to shame. Some aspect of divine love demands application of a form of discipline. And the only discipline, as I've brought out, in regards to doctrine, that we as believers are given authority to apply in regards to one another, is the doctrine of separation. If you don't apply that, then you fail miserably in regards to utilizing the tool that God has given you to help errant believers that won't pull in their horns otherwise. And it doesn't mean that just because you apply separation that they will. But that is the proper approach. And here the association, obviously, is on a social standing. He's not saying they can't come to Bible class like in 1 Corinthians, gross immorality that demands corporate separation. This is simply those who engage in disobedience to Bible doctrine to an outstanding degree, a continuous degree, if you will, of a reversionistic type that obviously violates maintaining one's spiritual priorities and spiritual advance. And so that, and the reason is to get these people to wake up. When you embrace them otherwise, you pat them on the back, you condone what they do by doing these things, embracing them, then you basically are giving them more room to go, oh, I'm all right. As long as I can hang out with so-and-so, and they'll hang out with me, no big deal. These people, if you're truly interested in delivering their souls, you will apply this doctrine and give them that wake-up call. And at the same time, you are to maintain the proper attitude. And that is verse 15, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The rebuke, reason why, look, man, you know, you're show up for Bible class once in a blue moon anymore. You know, as long as you're going to do this, you can forget hanging out with me. It's nothing against you personally, but this is a doctrine. And I'm telling you this because I love you like a brother. I want to see you get your act back together and get back in class, as an example. How hard is that? Instead of running to them every time they open their little mouth, oh, I miss going to see you. Grow some doctrinal hair. All of you, some of us are having a little trouble with that. That's all right. So you get the drift. And again, this is a doctrine that's constantly under attack, especially big attack in the church today. And the reason is because believers do not understand the doctrine of love. They do not get it in regards to the particulars and details of love and what love means. They do not understand and discern the difference between natural love and affection and agape love. See? And hence you had this modeling emotional embrace everybody as your brother attitude. Let them go their way and do their thing. But as for us in our household, we want to serve God and stand for God in this regard. And you just pray about these things. God will make things clear if you're sensitive to it. But if you're rationalizing it, if you've already tuned out what I'm telling you right now, well, then, you know, forget it. You're not going to accomplish this aspect in your Christian life with that attitude. And understand, if you are tuning out and you're not taking it serious, then it's not God the Holy Spirit leading you right now. It's your STA. Then, on that course, somebody goes into reversionism. If they make reversion recovery, then we have to have the right attitude in that respect. And that is to receive back the one who makes a reversion recovery. And here the 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 8 appeals back to 1 Corinthians 5 of the incestuous Corinthians. The Corinthian church, they messed up both directions in regards to gross immorality in their church. And that is, first and foremost, they did not separate from the individual. They continued to embrace him and let him be part of the assembly and to be 11 in representation of them as a unit and as a family, which was not right. Paul had to come in and rebuke them for that, say you need to make adjustments. So they did that. And in the second epistle, this guy, he gets out in the world. God does whatever he does. And the separation has occurred. And the guy makes reversion recovery. He's ultimately positive. Now, don't misunderstand. Positive people can make some really bad mistakes. We've got all kinds of examples in the Bible in this regard. King David definitely being one of them. Abraham being another. And people do make mistakes. But those who are positive, they will eventually pull in their horns. They'll recognize it. They'll be intellectually honest regards to themselves. And they'll do what's necessary. They'll stop what they're doing. And they'll want to rejoin back in regards to Bible class, in regards to local church, and to continue on with their spiritual advance under grace. And when that occurs, then the church is to apply grace across the board. And the Corinthian church, when the incestuous Corinthian did make reversion recovery, did come back, Paul then had to come in because then they adopted this attitude, this condescending, self-righteous, Pharisaic attitude, that's the way I like to put it, in regards to the person who failed in their Christian life, because they're so self-righteous, and they started treating him, like a stepson, like a second-class citizen. And Paul says, I'm paraphrasing all this, but we've read it. And Paul says, no, that's not what you do. You embrace him back. You give them every opportunity in regards to them coming back and getting their spiritual life together and accept them by grace in that regard. Now, obviously, you don't forget these things. You know, things happen in life, you forget it. That's part of the test. That's part of the ongoing grace test in regards to situations like this with respect to those who were not the perpetrators but might have been the victims or affected by it. And that is to continue to apply forgiveness after the fact. And not be harsh in regards to critiquing and judging them otherwise. So, it's all part of the balance of Bible doctrine and the proper approach and regime that we are to adhere to in regards to situations such as this. So, another aspect of demonstration of divine love is holding the pastor and the deacons in high regard. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We'll see when we get to that chapter. But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, literally admonition, commands, like just what I've been doing, in regards to things. And that you esteem them very highly in love, see, in the sphere of love, because of their work, recognizing that truly all that is expressed, all that is exhorted in this regard, it comes from the heart of benefit for everyone concerned in regards to those who have authority over you within the church. Live in peace with one another. That's why you always walk around going, hey, I'm from that generation. That's an easy one for me. Peace, brother. But it's a whole different peace. This is peace within. This is peace that comes from God the Holy Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. See? Inner peace and harmony with one another under the umbrella of righteousness. We are to apply in areas of need in the local church. Galatians 5:13. Those needs can vary. All that's necessary to maintain the proper environment, etc., for Bible classes and one another, and application in that respect, to provide the proper witness of the life towards those around us. Galatians 5:13, for you were not called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. To serve one another. That's one reason why you're given a spiritual gift. This grace gift has a purpose. It's not to flaunt and play with like a toy, like the Corinthians did with the gift of tongues. Now, your gift has a purpose. That gift is to plug in under that gift. It serves a specific ministry with respect to the body of Christ. That's where your ministries come from. I have a teaching ministry, and that is a teaching shepherding ministry, to put it properly. Then you have others who have the gift of teaching. They have a teaching ministry to the prep school and children and things of that nature. You have the ministries of mercy, of helps, administrations, and helping organize things of that nature. That's a good gift for a deacon, see, to organize and be able to administrate responsibilities coordinate things, to do things all decently and in order, see, et cetera, et cetera. Giving, all these things. These are particular ministries. If you get outside of these ministries, then you're encroaching in regards to Fundy's field and their traditions of ministries. It's all straightforward. It's all very simple to understand. And the only reason why people seem confused is because they're ultimately negative to the truth and don't want to line up with it anyway. They want to do it their own way. Another application of divine love is showing hospitality. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. As we have brought out in Thessalonians, hospitality was a premium application at that point in time in history. There were not a Motel 6s on every corner when people traveled. And believers would have to find the best they could in regards to sleeping arrangements, etc., eating arrangements when they traveled on foot and otherwise. And believers opened their doors to other believers that traveled in that respect. And the writer of Hebrews says, you never know who your application may be towards in that regards, that actually angels who can manifest themselves as human beings, the aliens that everybody's all wrapped around the axle about, you know, in our society, may stop at your door. Now I guarantee you, they're not going to stop at your door, not elected, with hair down his waist, doing the peace symbol, looking like a bum. A holy elect angel to appear that way, give me a break. Now, they'll look normal. So, anyway, there it is. You can have the right attitude or not. But hospitality is an application of loving the brothers. For us, generally it's going to be people from other like-minded churches, etc., that come through and need a place to stay rather than you know, spending $110 for a bed. Ridiculous. Unless you want to sleep with cockroaches. Then it's only $60. Jay, avoid gossip and backbiting, keeping your SGA under wraps. In contrast to that which manifests hatred, apply love, Galatians 5:14-15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Which translates to love one another in the new commandment that Jesus gave us. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The tongue is very poisonous. Essentially almost impossible to keep it completely bridled. But we are to do our best as James has so instructed. And words that are delivered in an antagonistic way obviously has a direct effect of arousing other SCAs. The warning there is if you're that type of person that likes to take pot shots at other people, better be careful because not every person may be grace-oriented. They may respond in a like manner. Next thing you know, you've got us a war between people, a conflict. And the pastor has to step in, now, children. Hopefully the pastor's not involved. Okay, avoid phoniness and hypocrisy. Again, as I've stated in the past more than once, one of the things that was so appealing to me in getting on sound doctrine is people were real. Now, I grew up in this fake environment of the funny world my whole life. And I'm not saying that there weren't other people that were sincere and genuine. But overall, there was this atmosphere, a facade, see, a fake facade. That they're one way when they're at church. They're a whole other way when they're not at church. See? To be hypocritical. Not to practice what you preach syndrome. Romans 12:9.
it.
Let love, that's our divine love, be without hypocrisy. If you're in fellowship, you're applying doctrine, it will be. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a genuine love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. As a genuine love. Love without hypocrisy. I'm applying this, I'm doing this because I want to, because of the doctrine of my soul on your behalf. What kind of pastor would you have if he didn't do it from his own heart? And that's what he wanted to do. If I didn't have the zeal to do what I wanted to do, if I wasn't inspired in this regard, then what kind of teacher would I be? I'd be out there in the cosmos breaking in 120,000 in some university. That's what I'd be. Now, without hypocrisy, and from my evaluation in regards to being around here for 15 years, hypocrisy is not a problem around here, which I'm very thankful for, apart from people maybe rationalizing things. Hypocrisy is a good thing to key in on. If you're doing something out of line of Bible doctrine, you're thinking, you'll find hypocrisy somewhere in your thinking. See, this person does this and this, but yet you have your own weaknesses. See, that kind of attitude. It's just one of those things that you pick up with over the years. And then L, obviously, we are to avoid partiality. You don't stiff-arm somebody because they're ugly. James 2, 8 and 9. I can't help myself sometimes. I figure that's why everybody stays away from me. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, there's our verse that calls royal parity or divine love royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. That's disobedience. That gets you out of fellowship as fast as fornication. See, it's a sin. Understand, every sin gets you out of fellowship. Obviously, some sins carry a greater weight of consequences than others. And being convicted by the law as transgressors. The law is very clear that we are fair and just across the board. And that's the way you should try to deal with all people. Even in sticky situations, you've got to be fair. You can't show partiality. I don't care how close they may be to you. They may be your spouse. They may be a child. But when it comes to doctrine, that has to take a back seat when you're evaluating, critiquing situations. You have to put the doctrine out there first. So if you want to be impartial and fair in regards to things that might occur, conflicts within the church, etc. Alright, Roman numeral 7. Now, positive volition. What we say we are is to love God's Word. Is to love God's Word. We thrive on it. We can't live without it. That's love. Like loving your spouse. You can't. You don't even want to think about having to live without your spouse. That's real love. So it is with Bible doctrine. Psalm 119:47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, as the psalmist proclaims. All the things that other people react to in a negative way, the positive volition loves it. See, they love these royal imperatives. Even if it goes against it, they still embrace it. 48, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes, the particulars, in regards to what God's law is. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We say, oh, how I love Bible doctrine. It's all we can think about. That is paraphrasing that verse. I hate those who are double-minded, the hypocrites. Those who are not stable. But I love your law, because it's not double-minded. It is straightforward. It is nothing but pure veracity, pure truth. And it pulls no punches. It doesn't make any difference who you are. That is 97. And 119, you have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. In regards to God making sure and overruling evil as necessary. And making a difference how much power money people have, eventually they will be removed. And it's no strain on God's part. 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Rather be in Bible class than being out getting double time. 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loyal love, your loving kindness. 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Falsehood looks at human viewpoint in contrast to divine viewpoint. Which the law gives a divine viewpoint completely and accurately. 165, those who love your law have great peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. If you do have the attitude that you can't live without doctrine, it is your number one love in that respect, then you do live in peace. And you will not stumble. Because no matter what weaknesses you may have, you know you're going to keep springing right towards doctrine. Otherwise, that's not going out the window. Whatever struggles we may have otherwise in our Christian lives. 167. That my soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Exceedingly. Proverbs 4:6. These are good verses. Do not forsake her. That's wisdom, Bible doctrine, and she will guard you. She'll protect you from getting off the straight and narrow. Love her, and she will watch over you. Grace will come to you in spades, and divine intervention as necessary. Keep you on track, and to keep you protected so that you can run and complete your course. So, 4:6, 8:17, 21. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. With respect to wisdom, once again, Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine embraces you in reciprocation of you embracing it. And it will look you up. It will find you out. It will be there when you need it, if you are a seeker of it. That's a promise of God to make sure that those who are positive will receive the truth. Verse 21, to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasures. May not all be in time, but definitely in eternity. But there is blessing that comes in time. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:10. These are all expressions of what positive volition is. In regards to those who are negative, will be sucked in by the lies of the New World Order under Antichrist especially. With all the deception of wickedness, verse 10, for those who perish, in regards to their alignment with the Antichrist, because they were negative, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. All right, Roman numeral 8 deals with love and gap, which means the grace apparatus for perception. That Bible doctrine is unique in its understanding and discernment, as it demands a spiritual intervention, if you will, interceding by God Himself to understand it, to have a clear understanding of it, why it's so important to be in fellowship when you're in Bible class, and why you have the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit towards unbelievers, so they can comprehend the consequences and the effect of the spiritual realities behind doctrine. Anybody can read the Bible. They can quote to you all the history, etc. They can quote you and point out to you certain moral aspects and principles, etc. in the Bible. But those who are negative will never put it together. They'll never have the insight like what you have and what I have and other positive believers throughout history in regards to the doctrine. And that comes based on grace, and it is a response to our positive volition of being seekers. And we call it the grace apparatus for perception, as it is initiated by the Holy Spirit, and for us as believers, then also executed via our human spirit. So a pastor teacher who loves God feeds his congregation. John 21:15-17, which we have read earlier in this doctrine, in regards to Jesus' admonition to Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. See. So evidence of a pastor that truly loves God is one that is prepared and teaches Bible doctrine to the best of his ability in a regular, consistent way. B, love for God is to keep His commandments. If the application of the commandments is not there, then whatever love they have is not a filled love. It is not a complete love. It is not true love. It is not divine love. Yeah, people can sit there, yeah, I believe that doctrine. I know that doctrine. But yet, they don't make any applications of doctrine. All their lip service is for naught. Yeah, they may have a natural affection for Christ. They can emote over and cry over Him and be genuine about it. But they do not have divine love. They do not have complete love. Christ Himself made it very clear, if you love me, you will do my words. Exodus 26, Old Testament. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me, and then the caveat, and keep my commandments, which is evidence of their love. If I tell you that they love Christ, I don't take issue with your natural affections. But where's your evidence? Where's your evidence that you have the highest form of love? The love that God has given us the ability to express and to possess. Where's that love? Where's the reciprocation of the love that God has for you in regards to Christ's work on the cross? And you being delivered and being indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And your human spirit under the principle of regeneration and a new birth. Where's your evidence? Deuteronomy 6:5. So you're not taken in regards to people. You understand their emotional affection. But you understand doctrinally before God, they have failed in regards to attaining to the proper love that we are, with the royal imperative, commanded to have as believers. 6:5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That means make him number one. Simply put, if he's not number one, he's not your complete drive, if you will. Consistent drive. You have your distractions, but consistently. So over time, in all aspects in regards to Bible doctrine and applying and keeping the law, as it would be for Israel, for the royal imperatives for us, then you're not fulfilling the highest love there is. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God. He won't let us down. We can depend on Him, who keeps His covenant, His promises, and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. That's again the caveat. He'll take it. He'll be immutable through the thousandth generation if they will maintain fidelity to Bible doctrine. Verse 10, that repays those who hate him in contrast to their faces to destroy them, who will not delay with them who hates him. Who hates him, the ones who, no matter what lip service they give, do not keep his commandments. He will pay him to his face. Verse 12, then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant, his promise, and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. That's conditional covenant of the Mosaic covenant. And verse 13, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you as a nation. He will also bless the fruit of your grain and your new wine, your oil, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock, and the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. The economy, business environment, your livelihoods, God will grease your skids as a nation. You'll be an exporter of goods. You will not be an importer. Not in any major way. 11:13. It should come about if you listen obediently to my commandments. That means, number one, you're teachable and you're willing to embrace it and not take issue with it. See? Listen obediently. I mean, you've got to be there too to begin with, I guess. To love obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 22. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him. It's the full mentality, if you will. 13:3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams in regards to false doctrine that's exuded by false prophets. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And the only way that you can pass the test is if you have the frame of reference of doctrine to begin with, and you're oriented to the world changed man as God has provided in regards to the communication of the doctrine. That's a lot of doctrine. Joshua 22:5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment, the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you as their right pastor, if you will, to the Exodus conquest generation. To love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Nehemiah 1:5. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Meaning, as a just believer, you can appeal to God to fulfill his word and to keep his word on your behalf if you're faithful to his word. And then 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. It's come to completion. It's had its desired effect and application. By this we know that we are in him. It is evidence that we are indeed are Christians. We have believed in Christ. And a regeneration has occurred. See, the Holy Spirit broadcasts the knowledge of God's love for us in our hearts. That is through the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint. That is part of that which comes with the territory of divine love via God the Holy Spirit. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love is made possible through his ministers. So it's cultivated, obviously, through the continued inhale-exhale faith regimen. Indeed, the love of Christ for the believer is comprehended under GAP. The details on how to love Christ only comes through your understanding of the doctrine. Ephesians 3:14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. As Paul is speaking, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you being positive volition, these believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that's the human spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's Christ in you. That's Bible doctrine. See, the purpose of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, on our behalf, through faith, that's our positive volition, that you being rooted and grounded in love, through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, with your human spirit. See, it's all, that's all production. That's the byproduct of God's love, our human spirit. Faith, God came together and the human spirit was born. Unbelievable. And in that regards, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. He may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To know all aspects, the entire realm of the counsel of God. And that is part of God's love to us, to give us that understanding, that insight. While the rest of the world runs around blind, confused, dazed in regards to what God's plan is, including the Christian world. Those who are not hooked in regards to the regimen of the NPR, sitting in their sound Bible doctrine, are in the previous or latter, if you will, vein of those who are confused and running around this, in this respect. They're not going to acquire the breadth and width and height and depth of the understanding of doctrine. You can't do it in that condition. People think that they got problems, that the easiest solution is to bolt from doctrine. Now, the solution is get in there and continue to learn doctrine so you can resolve your problems. Doctrine has the answer for all of our tests. Colossians 2:2-3. But the STA is mighty powerful. The volition can itself be a two-edged sword. So, you know. Verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, the church of Colossae, for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, which is the preferred method of Paul's teaching, face to face. that their hearts may be encouraged. This is his desire for his sheep, having been knit together in love, in the sphere of divine love. That is where the camaraderie, the true uniting comes from. Being in fellowship, led by God the Holy Spirit, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And that wealth obviously is dealing with SU3. And it comes from understanding. All the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. Full assurance demands the population embracing the doctrine, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He was the Word incarnate, the Word of God, the entire plan incorporated into His person. In His brain computer, in His mind, in His thinking, with Bible doctrine, we are the mystery of His person in this regard as being the unique God-man is unveiled to us. And that is for us the recorded word. And I'm saying this in order that no one delude you with persuasive argument in regards to your right communicator seeking to establish the truth in this vein. You're being told this truth so that somebody wants to come up and try to blindside you. You got ammunition against it, whatever doctrine it may be. So even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoice to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. So gap, grace apparatus of perception, gives us discernment so our love applications may abound. Gives us insight, discernment to know when and how to apply doctrine at any given point in time. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the sphere of real knowledge and all discernment. Not the traditions of men, not the Fundy highway, but God's way. Add capacity for an acclimation to the dictates of love, produce unity in the local body, and maximum production in SG3. Colossians 3:12-17. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and forbearance or patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. It is the perfect bond of unity. It is, if you will, the super glue of our harmony and existence as a royal family, as a localized royal family, as a local church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. G, the prayer for the royal family is multiplication of love, which comes again through gap. Exercise love to its maximum capacity demands your continued regimen of NPR and inhale, exhale faith. Q2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you in their continued application of positive volition, of the doctrine with their positive volition. Roman numeral 9, love is a characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Divine love, and is expressed in the commands to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2, abide in love, take up residence in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, John 5:15-10, and put on love, like we're to be in fellowship. You put on love. How do you put on love? You get in fellowship. Colossians 3:14. 10, regeneration, the new birth, is a catalyst for divine love. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Read verse 22, verse 23, for you have been born. Again, it's a new birth. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Through the principle of regeneration, via God the Holy Spirit, you're a new human spirit. That is, through the living and embodied Word of God, as Bible doctrine is coupled with our positive volition, we have the offspring of new spiritual eternal life. Alright, well, as usual, we'll get there, but we'll pick it up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Thank you.